How many of you remember the good old days? All right, we got several hands up. Just out of curiosity, which good old days was that? Was that like 25 years ago? 50? Was it 50 years ago? Was that the good old days? 75? Do I hear 75? How about 100 years ago? Was that the good old days, 100 years ago? 100 years ago, the population of Las Vegas, Nevada was less than 2,000. 1917 was the year that America became involved in the First World War. In April of that year, the U.S. declared war on Germany, entering the World War that had begun 3 years before. At that time in U.S. history, the United States had one automobile for every 22 people. The maximum speed limits in most cities was 10 miles an hour. 1 in 10 U.S. adults couldn't read or write, and only 10% of all Americans had actually graduated from high school. The average U.S. worker made about $800 a year. 100 years ago, less than a quarter of the homes of working class people had a telephone, and less than a quarter of the homes in the United States had electricity. 90% of all U.S. physicians had no college education. Instead, they attended medical schools, many of which were condemned by the press and by the government as substandard. 100 years ago, most women only washed their hair once a month and used borax or egg yolks for shampoo. 100 years ago, the average life expectancy in the United States was 48. The Good Old Days by Mary T. Hoffman. Many of us, as time passes, look back through rose-colored glasses and speak in awe of the good old days, disparaging most present ways. When we were born doesn't matter, even if life is getting better. When folks turn old and gray, nostalgia still holds sway. Folks in the future will reminisce, telling their kids how they miss these good old days, so full of bliss. The good old days. Sometimes Christians reminisce about the good old days of yesteryear. They think how much better life must have been in the early days of the church. Or going back even further, some long for the simple days of the Old Testament. Well, today we're going to start by going back some 3,500 years to the days of Moses. You can be turning your Bibles to Numbers and Deuteronomy. We'll be looking at a few passages from those two books. The expression for financial giving used in many churches today, sometimes even our own, is actually an Old Testament expression. The word tithe is never found in a New Testament command. Let me repeat that. The word tithe, T-I-T-H-E, is never found in a New Testament command. Just let that sink in for a moment. Sometimes even I'm guilty of standing up and saying something about the giving of our tithes and offerings. But that is not a New Testament principle. The most outstanding summary on this topic of giving, which I've ever read, was a short composition by John MacArthur Jr. In his work, he presents a brief biblical overview of giving and then outlines 10 principles, biblical principles of giving. Next Sunday, we're actually going to look at those 10 principles. But today, let me show you that the Bible presents two types of giving under two different systems. So let's consider that. The first is the Old Testament system, the Old Testament giving system. And under the Old Testament giving system, we're looking at what the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that would be from Genesis to Malachi, what that says about giving. What is that system? And we're going to look in that system at two different types of giving, So again, Old Testament system, two types. The first type is what we're going to call required giving. We're going to call this required giving. In other words, as you read through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and you say, what does the Bible teach about what we have to give? This is the first category. Here is the required giving. And as you can see, I've given you several subpoints. So let's break this down. Number one, God required His people to give offerings for the Levites and tabernacle upkeep. And you're going to find this, among other places, in Numbers chapter 18. And I'm not going to read all those verses for you. I'll let you do your own research on this. But we just need to see that God required His people to give offerings for the Levites and tabernacle upkeep. And as we read through that passage of Scripture, we need to ask a couple of questions. How much and what was it for? So the how much, the amount, is one-tenth of each person's total income. Now, for those of you who may not know, the word tithe actually means one-tenth. It means 10%. So under the Old Testament system, the amount that they were required to give for the Levites and tabernacle upkeep was one-tenth of each person's total income. We're not talking about net income, we're talking about gross income. Verse 21 of Numbers chapter 18 says, to the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for the service that they do. The Levites were essentially the leaders. They were the leaders of the people of Israel. And he says, I have given them one-tenth. In other words, that one-tenth of every individual's gross income was to be given as a tithe, 10%, to the Levites. So our designation, what's this for, is that they were to take it to the temple or to the tabernacle for distribution to the Levites and for maintenance. Now here it just says to the Levites, but as we study the Old Testament, we see that the Levites had the responsibility for the upkeep of the tabernacle being the movable place of worship prior to the construction of a permanent temple. So they had to use the resources available to them for this purpose. So 10% of every person's income was taken to the tabernacle or to the temple and then was distributed for the purposes of meeting the needs of the Levites and for the maintenance of the facilities. Now, the Levites were essentially the governing authorities of Israel. If you had to give a description of what they did and summarize it, it would be that they were the governing authorities of Israel. And the tabernacle was essentially the center, not just for worship, but for all of life. It was the center, we could even say, of government. So this giving then was essentially a tax that supported the authorities who governed the nation of Israel. So this tithe, this 10% that was required giving in this Old Testament giving system, was essentially what it amounted to was this was a tax for the support of the governing authorities and all the things that were connected to them. This is what's required according to the Old Testament of the people of Israel. But there's more. Number two, God required His people to give offerings for the religious festival of worship. He required His people to give offerings for the religious festival at the center of worship once a year. So this was an annual thing. And you can turn to Deuteronomy and see several passages there, Deuteronomy 12, and we're going to look in chapter 14 as well. But I want you to note here that the amount that was required was a tithe. It was 10% of each person's total income. Please note, this is different from the tithe that we just talked about. And yet it is required. The designation is that they were to take it to a specified location. They were to put on a festival in that location to worship God, and they were to celebrate this time with family, servants, and the Levites, those who were in charge. Deuteronomy 12, verse 4, God says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. If you read the context, He's saying, don't worship God in the way that you think is best. Don't just come up with your own ideas and say, this is how we choose to worship God. God says, no, you must not do it that way. Instead, verse 5, you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose, In other words, God's calling the shots here. You are not at liberty to take this money that God is requiring of you and to come up with your own idea for how you're going to use it. You are not at liberty to choose your own place to hold this party. You have to do this God's way. You are to hold this festival according to God's instructions. Moving on there in Deuteronomy 12, he says in verse 6, "There you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes," there's your 10%, "and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock." Verse 7, "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." So he has given very specific instructions. And it's important for us to note that this tithe was on top of the Levite tabernacle tithe. This was a religious festival at home, and this was once every 3 years. As you can see by our references there, we're looking at Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. I'll read those for you in just a moment, but let's start with this. The amount was a tithe, 10% of each person's total income. Now, to be fair, there's debate within scholarly circles as to how much this actually turned out to be, because it was only once every 3 years. So it could be that every 3 years you would take a tithe from that year and you would give for this particular purpose. Or it could be that every year you took a tithe and you saved it up, and every 3 years you took all three of those tithes for this large celebration. And there's debate. You can go either direction here. But the designation was to put on a festival to worship God at home, as opposed to the second tithe, which was intended at the place where God chose. So to put on a festival of worship at home, to celebrate with your family, your stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and the Levite. And we read that in verses 28 and 29. "At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." So even assuming that this is only a tithe every 3 years, that still takes us up to 23 1/3%, right? So we're looking at required Old Testament giving. We are now up to 23 1/3% at least, and maybe 30% of a person's total gross income. But wait, there's more. Number four, God required his people to give sin and trespass offerings. Sin and trespass offerings. Now, these mandatory offerings varied in both amount and their designation. So it was kind of dependent upon what had taken place in a person's life. And as you read through the Old Testament law, you're going to see multiple concepts being taught, depending on, well, if you're guilty of this, then here's what you do. If you're guilty of that, then here's what you do. If you did something but you're not sure what it was, well, here's what you do. And so there's all kinds of things that give you instructions as to what you must do, but they are mandatory. You must give these sin and trespass offerings. So once again, it's important for us to note that these particular offerings in point four were in addition to the three areas of required giving that we've already addressed. So you've got one tithe for the tabernacle and the Levites. You've got another tithe for this annual celebration that's to take place where God specifies. You've got another tithe that is to take place once every 3 years with your family as a place to time to worship God and to give generously to others. And now you've got sin and trespass offerings on top of all of this. That's all under the category of required giving. So let's go to the second category, and that is free will giving. Free will giving, and I've given you a definition of free will giving. Free will giving is that which is not required, but is given voluntarily by the worshiper. That should be pretty straightforward. We've already talked about required giving. If it's not required, and yet you give, then it's free will. That's what this amounts to. Although the law does not demand free will giving, I would suggest to you that God obviously desires free will giving because he has included precise instructions in the law with regards to such gifts. And once again, there's many different references, so we're not going to turn to anyone in particular. But as you read through, there are many references to what you give of your own free will. And he gives very specific instructions as to how it's to be given. And if you're offering a certain type of animal or a certain type of grain or whatever, he tells you, here's the way it must be done. So even the free will giving was given with stipulations on how it's to be given. And because it is free will, but God desires it, we could almost say that it's something that you have to do. Now, you don't really, but you could almost say that. So the law does not prescribe the exact figures for free will giving, and the general rule is going to be this: give God as much as you want to give him. That's a good one to go by, right? And some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, if I'm an Israelite and I've already given 10%, 20%, 30% on top of that, I think I've given enough, thank you very much. Okay, some people are going to take that approach. But the reality is that God obviously expects this. He desires this. This would be honoring to him. And if you look at what you need to do, the general rule is going to be give God as much as you want to give him. These free will offerings were not a replacement for required giving. You still had to do these other things. The Israelites were to give the tithe for the Levites and for the tabernacle. And they were to give the tithe for the annual trip for their religious festival. They were to give a tithe for the religious festival and home every 3 years. And they were still to make sin and trespass offerings as often as needed for their sinful failures. Now, for those of you who would advocate for a biblical tithe like the Old Testament instructs, is this really what you have in mind? My guess is no, it is not. And yet there are so many who would regularly preach messages, for example, saying, you must bring in your tithes. Well, if we're going to go with a tithe, then I'm assuming you're talking about the Old Testament system. And if you're going with the Old Testament system, then you need to understand and rightly teach what the Old Testament teaches. So I've just given you that. My guess is that most of us are not on board with that particular system. So let's move to the New Testament. Number two, the New Testament giving system. And the New Testament giving system, just like the Old Testament giving system, is going to be divided into two categories. The first one is required giving. What does the New Testament require? We've already established that the New Testament does not give any command regarding a tithe. But what does the New Testament require? Number one, God requires his people to give to the government. Man, it's almost like crickets chirping in here or something. I didn't hear any hearty amens. It is your responsibility before God to comply with the system of taxation of your government. And that is clearly taught in the New Testament. Matter of fact, it is clearly taught from the lips of Jesus. In Luke chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." He said that as he held a coin in his fingers. You've got coins, you've got bills, dollar bills, fives, tens, twenties, hundreds. You know, on every one of those coins, it is abundantly clear who that money actually belongs to. I mean, we use it for transactions, but our government prints it, and we're not even allowed to destroy it. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Romans chapter 13 spells it out for us as well. Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Now you may be thinking to yourself after listening to a passage like this, now wait just a minute, Pastor Keith. Our government's filled with a bunch of dirty, rotten, no-good scoundrels. Well, welcome to the first century, because that's what they had too. When God gave these words to Paul to write this down, they were serving under a system that was very oppressive to people of faith. It was an ungodly system. We're not talking, when we read here that this person is the servant of God for good, that does not necessarily mean that person is a godly servant. Because they were not. In first century, they were not godly servants. Today, not necessarily so. It doesn't mean they're godly servants. It means that they are servants who are accomplishing the purpose for which God put them in that place. Even if they're wicked, even if they're evil, the system of government to protect people is designed by God. And we are under obligation as God's people to pay taxes. That doesn't mean we can't take advantage of legal loopholes. We do what we can in order to keep it to a minimum. But the bottom line is, it is our money that goes to support our government, which has the responsibility to protect its people. That is required giving, according to the New Testament, for God's people. You can see I've got another one on here. Number two, God expects His people to engage in free will giving. Free will giving. Now, the clear tenor of Scripture indicates that giving is a natural result of a healthy relationship with God. And although this giving is by no means legalistic, it would be self-centered and sinful to neglect it. And so in that sense, I'm actually including free will giving under the category of required giving. It's kind of a twist on things. I'm putting it under the category of required because if we have a right relationship with God, this is what we're going to do. This is what God wants from us. In other words, you do not have to give, but if you do not give, that is a clear indication that you have a spiritual problem. You do not have to give. As you look at what you already have to shell out to the government, and you do it begrudgingly, sometimes angrily, you look at what you have to give out and you think the taxes are too high, the taxes are too high, taxes too, and then you read the New Testament, the only required giving is to the government, then you may say, I've given enough already, thank you very much. And yet if you do not offer free will giving to the Lord for His purposes, that's an indication that you have a spiritual problem. So I've included that not only in required giving, but now we're going to make it its own category for point B, and that is free will giving. This is the other aspect of the New Testament giving system. And once again, I'm going to give you the same definition for free will giving that we had for the Old Testament giving system. Free will giving is that which is not required but is given voluntarily by the worshiper. It's the same definition because it's the same God. It's the same God with the same expectations. God had a lot of things in the Old Testament that were required, and we were released of most of those, but when it comes to the free will giving, this is the same thing that God was expecting in the Old Testament. He wanted His people to give voluntarily. The New Testament does not prescribe the exact figures for giving. So the general rule is, once again, give God as much as you want to give Him. That's our general rule. Next bullet. Give God as much as you want to give Him. Once again, you may find yourself thinking, I don't want to give Him anymore. But keep in mind that if you're not willing to give, that's an indication of a spiritual problem. If you give, but you give grudgingly, as we're going to talk about some next week, that's probably also an indication of a spiritual problem, by the way. But here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I'm not going to go into a discourse about how that if you give, you're going to get back twice as much. I'm not going to use that kind of stuff because that's totally inaccurate reflection of what the Bible actually teaches. But the main thing I want you to take out of this passage right now is that Jesus starts with this simple exclamation, give, and it will be given to you. Give. God wants us to give. He wants us to freely, voluntarily offer Him some of what He has given us. Now, all this may lead you to a dilemma. You may think, well, I know that God wants me to give, and I know He wants me to give voluntarily, but I still don't know how to make the decision of how much to give. Some of you may be in that boat right now. So while you're waiting for next week's 10 principles on how to give, I want to leave you with two specific helpful quotes. The first one is by J. Oswald Sanders. The basic question is not how much of our money we shall give to God, but how much of God's money we shall retain for ourselves. This is a very important truth. It is not your money. You have possession of it, but God is the one who has enabled you to have possession of it. It is God's money. All that you have is God's. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you gave Him your life, and you gave Him everything associated with your life. That means all of your resources, all of your money, all of your possessions, they're all God's. The question is not how much of our money we shall give to God, but how much of God's money we shall retain for ourselves. Can you imagine the difference that would make in our lives if that was our perspective? My guess is that most of you are more like me, that you're thinking about how much of my money I'm going to give to God instead of how much of God's money am I just going to keep in order to meet my needs. Here's another quote for you by C.S. Lewis. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. That's another great quote. More than we can spare. By definition, that means, wait a minute, I can't spare that much. Yeah, that's right. To give more than we can spare. There's no settled rule of how much we ought to give, so give more than you can spare. I think his approach is very sound. It reminds us that if I give like that, it's going to require some sacrifice. And that starts in on what we're going to be looking at next week as we think about the 10 principles for giving. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for reminding us today about the importance of giving and for helping us clarify this whole tithe business. So many in Christian circles, even solid Bible-teaching Christian circles, talk about our need to tithe, failing to realize, Lord, that that's an Old Testament system, that the New Testament does not command us to tithe. So help us as we work through this to have a better picture of what You desire from us and how we should go about making those decisions. I pray that the study that we've done this week in these Old Testament concepts as well as New Testament principles will help us be able to think more clearly. And I thank You for Sanders and Lewis and the quotes that we have here to just kind of jolt our minds into thinking more realistically about our habits of giving to You. Lord, as we continue our service in a season of worship music here in a moment, I pray that the songs that we sing would remind us of what You have given us. Even as we sing the song, Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, it's a reminder of the fact that You and Your mercy and grace and Your generosity have given us more than we will ever repay. Lord, a million years of faithful service cannot repay what You have given us because we could never have gotten it ourselves. You are such a giving and generous and gracious God, and You've told us to give. You've given us the example and you've given us the instruction. As we wrap up 2017 and we move into 2018, I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of the fact that as you bless us and give so generously to us day in and day out, that we have the opportunity in turn to turn around and give to you. And we give to you through the church. We give to you through the helping of others who are on missions fields. We give to you through helping the needy. There's so many different ways in which we can give to you, but help us to never forget, Lord, that the standard that we're going by is the fact that you so loved us that you gave. You gave your only Son. And that generous gift is to be the picture of generosity of your people. So bless as we continue our service in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.